The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Well, would you join me now in reading aloud our scripture reading for this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. It says the word of God for the people of God. Well, friends, it's a joy to be here with you on this Easter Sunday. You guys, this is the most Midwestern of our three services this morning. You guys aren't as overachievery as the 7:30 people, but you're up earlier than the 11 o'clock people. It's very just Midwestern, even keel, Midwestern values. So it's good to see you all this morning. I know, by the way, that there's a couple hundred of you downstairs as well. So thanks for gathering with us this morning. It's a joy to be together. My name is Bob, and I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. And whether you're part of the Coram Deo Church family, whether you're a family member, a friend, a guest visiting with us this morning, what a great day to be together. The significant highest day in the church's calendar, the day that we mark the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So glad to be gathered with you this morning. You know, as the New Testament authors talk to us about the events of Easter, as they describe Good Friday and Easter Sunday and why these things are significant, they do so in two ways. On the one hand, a lot of what the New Testament authors do is just to record the events, the teaching of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus. If you were here at our Good Friday service on Friday night, we just read large sections of the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel writer Matthew is literally just saying, here's what happened next, here's who was there, here's who showed up, here's the next event in the sequence, and he's narrating to us the events surrounding the death and crucifixion of Jesus. So much of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in particular, is recording the events, who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, what he taught. The other thing the New Testament does is it unfolds for us the meaning and the significance of those events. It describes the events and then it unfolds the significance and tells us, here's why this is important. Here's what God is doing in these events. John 3:16 is a verse that falls into that second category. It's unfolding for us the meaning, the significance of what happened on Easter weekend. And of course, it does so in a very condensed and memorable way. There's a reason why John 3:16 is a verse that many people try to memorize, because it just, in a summary way, reminds us of the essence of the gospel. There's a reason this verse is used a lot in evangelism to try to explain to non-Christians the essence of the gospel message. There's a reason that a lot of Christians like this verse, appreciate this verse, and use this verse frequently. So what I want to do on this Easter Sunday morning is I want to preach a sermon on this one verse. Since Aaron and I have been preaching like whole chapters of the book of Daniel, we're going to keep it simple on Easter Sunday and just tackle this one verse. And I want to talk to you about the love of God, the grace of God, and the path to life. These are the three themes that are unfolded for us in this famous verse of the Bible. And I want to talk briefly with you about them this morning. The love of God, the grace of God, and the path to life. So let's begin where this verse begins. For God so loved the world. The first thing the scriptures want you to understand to make sense of anything else about the message of Christianity is that God is a God who is overflowing in love for the world. That at the essence of who God is, at the heart of who God is a God of love. Jonathan Edwards said it this way, love is in God as light is in the sun. Love emanates from the very being of God. Love flows out of the very essence of God. The most foundational thing all of us need to know, no matter what brings you here this morning, no matter where you find yourself this morning, no matter what circumstances or experiences you're living through this morning, the most foundational thing you need to know is that the God who made you is a God full of love. That he loves you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Everything else about Easter begins with the love of God. Everything else we can know about the Christian message starts with the fact that there is a God who made us, who is a God full of love. A God who at the core of his being overflows with love. Now here's why this is important that we think about, specifically as we think about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Because many of us are prone to think this way, the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is what made it possible for God to love me. See, all of us are aware that we are sinners. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. You don't need the Bible to tell you that. Your conscience tells you that. Every human being knows that you have fallen short of the life you ought to live. You're less than the person you wish you were. There are moments in life where you have failed miserably to live up even to your own ideals, let alone God's standard. Every one of us carries around guilt and shame because we know that we have fallen short of our own standard, let alone God's standard. Every one of us also knows that there is a God who made us and who is full of glory and majesty and light and beauty and goodness. Every one of us knows this because we've walked outside on a starry night and looked up at the heavens, or we've stood on a mountain vista and seen and felt the sense of majesty and smallness, that behind all this reality, there is something majestic and much bigger than us. So every human being knows the glory and majesty of God and the fact that we are sinners. And so because of that, when we hear the message of Christianity, and we hear that Jesus died on the cross for sin, the way we put that together is, I'm glad Jesus died to make it possible for God to love me, because after all, God's holy and I'm a sinner. But I want you to notice that John 3:16 puts that in exactly the opposite order. Christ did not die on the cross to make it possible for God to love you. Christ died on the cross because God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave. The love of God is the primary thing. It's the priority thing. It's the foundational thing. Everything else we could possibly know about the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday and about the message that Christianity has to proclaim to the world, everything begins with a God who loved the world and who loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave. So let's move now from thinking about the love of God to thinking about the grace of God. God's love moved him to give. This is speaking of God's generosity, God's liberality. What kind of a being is God? He is a God who so overflows with love that he is generous toward human beings. He has given us a great gift. And the hardest thing for us to reckon with about Christianity is simply the fact that we bring nothing to the table. If you wonder, what's the hardest thing for people to grasp about the Christian message? What do we resist? What do we rebel against? What do we find it hard to grasp about the message that the gospel of Jesus has to say to us? It's not the existence of God. It's not the reality of miracles like the resurrection. It's not the authority of Scripture. Do you know what it is? It's the fact that you have nothing to offer God. My wife invited one of our neighbors over for an event we're having in a couple weeks just the other day. She said, hey, you should come and join us. And this neighbor immediately said, I'd love to. What can I bring? Because that's what we naturally assume, right? Hey, I'm coming to the party. I don't want to come empty-handed. I want to bring something. What can I bring? What can I offer? What can I bring to the table? And the scandal of Christianity is you can bring nothing. God is a giver who out of his grace has given humanity a great gift. And the first thing you need to understand the Christian message is that you have to stop trying to bring something. Your obedience, your good works, your religious observance, your dressing up nice on Easter and showing up to church. God doesn't need anything, the scriptures say. He himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. He has no need of anything. Everything already belongs to him. The breath you're breathing right now is his. The life you're living right now, you're living because he sustains the world. He doesn't need anything from us. Rather, what John 3:16 wants you to understand is that God, because he loved the world, gave. Grace is the heart of the Christian message. The gift of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God, the generosity of God. And what did God give? The verse goes on to say that he gave his only son. And so this phrase takes us deep into the heart of Trinitarian theology. We praise and worship and adore and serve one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a very challenging thing for our minds to comprehend because humanly speaking, if we have more than one person, we also have more than one being. If I'm having a conversation with another person, there's also two human beings in the room. So humanly speaking, more than one person, more than one being. That's not true in the nature of God. God is one. There is one God, the scriptures say, unified in his being and yet existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who together share in glory and beauty and life. One God, three persons. I brought along this photograph. This is actually a stained glass window in the back of First Presbyterian Church down on 33rd and Farnham Street. I was walking through that church one day and I snapped this photo because this window is a teaching tool that's been used among Christians to try to help our children and those new to the faith understand this deep and mysterious doctrine called the Trinity. It reminds us that there is one God. The Father, Son, and Spirit are God, and yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. There is unity and differentiation in the person of God. Father, Son, Spirit, one God. So what does John 3:16 mean when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only or his unique or his only begotten Son? Well, it's reminding us that this triune God in glory and goodness added to himself a human nature, that the Word, the pre-existing Son of God, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, added to himself a human nature and was incarnate, became flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, as we just professed in the Nicene Creed. God himself stepped into human time and space and history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is fully God and fully human, the God-man. God is the giver and God is the gift. God gives and God is the one given. God himself has stepped into human time and space and history for us and for our salvation, as we professed in the Nicene Creed. This is the glory and the majesty of the Christian message. This is the mystery of the Christian message, that God himself has taken on flesh. He lived and walked among us as the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God leads us to the grace of God, God's gift of his only Son. And that leads us finally to the path to life. Look at the last part of this verse. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to notice, first of all, the word whoever. What a great word. This too lies at the heart of the beauty of the Christian message. Whoever believes in him. In other words, this is reminding you that Christianity is not a message for one class of people, one race of people, one kind of people. You don't have to have a certain socioeconomic status or a certain cultural background. You don't have to come from a certain group or belong to a certain kind of people. Anyone, anywhere can get in on this good news. This message is for the world. It's for you, no matter who you are, no matter what your story is, no matter what your background is, no matter where you have come from, and no matter where you find yourself this morning. Anyone, whoever, can get in on this. Whoever believes in him, we'll come back to that phrase in a moment, should not perish, but have eternal life. So I want you to notice there are two paths laid out here. Two ways, two roads, the path to perishing and the path to life. These are the two paths every human being has laid before them. Every one of us is on one of these two paths, the path to perishing or the path to life and life eternal. Now, here's the funny thing about our minds and how they work, our hearts and how they work. All of us naturally assume that we're already on the path to life. Because after all, we're pretty good people. We're trying to live the best life we can. We dressed up this morning and came to church. All of us naturally assume that we're already on the path to life. After all, we're pretty good people. Every human person assumes, I'm already on the right path. But actually, the stark news the Bible has to teach us is that actually every human being is on the path to perishing. None of us are on the path to life. Every one of us is on the path to perishing. Why? Because we have spurned the love of God. To go back to the beginning of this verse, God so loved the world. At the heart of the universe, at the heart of reality, is a God who overflows with love. And every one of us has spurned the love of God. We've decided to go our own way, choose our own path, seek our own sources of love to fill us up. Think about the word perish. It's an interesting word in English, isn't it? If you take a donation to the local food bank or you participate in the elementary school food drive, what do they always want? Non-perishable food. Why? Because they don't want it to rot and to mold and to decay. Perishing is a word that speaks of things that rot and mold and decay and degrade over time. That's us, isn't it? That happens to us physically as human beings. We die and we decay. It happens to us spiritually and morally and ethically and socially. Left to ourselves, we will tend toward decay and disorder and discouragement and despair and disintegration. That's the natural course of humanity. That's the path that we're all on. But, John 3:16 tells us, there's another path open to us. The path of life and life eternal. How do we step onto that path? How do we gain that kind of life? How do we move from despair to hope and from disintegration to fullness? Well, the verse gives us the answer. Whoever believes in him. In who? In the Son given to human beings as an expression of the love of God. So let's talk for a minute about this idea of believing in him. Because after all, the word believe is a word that in English is very vague and can oftentimes be very confusing. We believe all kinds of things at various levels of conviction, don't we? So I want to use this chair to illustrate this in a simple way. I want to talk to you about the difference between believing that and believing in. If I ask you, do you believe that this chair would hold me up if I sat in it? Every one of you can answer your question about that kind of belief from where you sit. And I can answer that question from where I stand. Sure, I believe that this would hold me up. You look at that and you use your powers of deduction and reason and you say, this chair seems sturdy. I believe, unless Bob's playing a trick on us and this is some kind of a collapsing prop, I believe that would hold him up if he sat in it. We can believe that is true all day without any commitment of ourselves. But what would it take for me to express belief in this chair? You all know intuitively, don't you? The way I would show that I believe in it is to actually sit in it. I'm glad it held me up because I didn't try this out beforehand. Right now I am trusting in, resting in, believing in the sturdiness, the construction of this stool. Now I'm actually believing in it, not just believing that it exists and that it seems secure and supportive. Friends, in the same way, all of us can believe things all day about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have all kinds of cognitive beliefs about Jesus and who he is and what he's come to do. But this verse says, the path to eternal life is for those who believe in him, who rest the fullness of their weight in him, who trust in him, who rely on him, who believe that yes, he is the gift of grace given out of the love of the Father for the salvation of human beings. And I need that grace for me. I need his life and death for me. I need to rest the weight of my life in what he has done. And that's the invitation that God makes to every one of us through this verse. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So friends, here's the most important thing that can happen for all of us on this Easter Sunday. The most important thing is that you walk out of here believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most glorious thing that could happen today, is that we all walk out of here believing in him. Now, maybe you walked in here already believing in him, already resting the weight of your life in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you did, then hopefully you're full of joy as you hear the news again of what he's done for us. But some of you walked in here not yet believing in him, not yet resting the weight of your life in him. And I want to invite you to walk out of here this morning resting in him, trusting in him, hoping in him. All you must do is simply acknowledge that you have nothing to bring, that you have nothing to offer, that you are a sinner who's fallen short of the glory of God. And to rest the full weight of your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, in who he is, in what he has done, in his life, death, and resurrection that brings to us the fullness of life. And John reminds us that the life that we gain in Jesus, the life that comes to us through trusting in him, is eternal life. It goes on forever. It's life not just now, but life in the future. But it's life now in its fullness. That eternal life isn't just about what happens when you die. It's about what begins now when you step into the story that the eternal God of love is writing through the gift of his Son. That life can belong to you now, and it can change the life you're living right here this morning. That's the invitation. That's the message. That's the proclamation of Easter Sunday. And so I want to leave you with this quote from C.S. Lewis, who reminds us of the choice that all of us have to make. C.S. Lewis says, all your life, an unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. The day is coming when you awake to find, beyond all hope, that you have attained it. Or else, that it was within your reach and you have lost it forever. Friends, I want you to hear this morning, the Son of God is within your reach. This morning, the grace of God is within your reach. This morning, the love of God is within your reach. It's given to you in the gift of his Son. This morning, eternal life is within your reach. Jesus has done it all. All you have to do is stop bringing your best and acknowledge you have nothing to bring in the first place, and to receive the gift God offers in him. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of the one and only Son. And we thank you that you invite us to life. God, we simply would ask two things this morning. Number one, for those of us who are resting the weight of our lives and our trust in Christ, Would you fill us with joy and gratitude this morning as we remember the beauty of your love and grace? And then, Father, we secondly would ask that for all hearing my voice right now who haven't yet believed in, trusted in, rested in the Son, that this morning they would move from believing facts about Jesus to believing and resting in Jesus. Spirit of God, would you work to tear down our illusions, to break through our defenses, to undo our pretensions, and to bring us into fellowship with you, that we might rest and live in your love. Thank you that you are a God overflowing with love, who has graciously given us the best gift we could ask for. Would you help us embrace it, rest in it, enjoy it, and trust it this morning as we worship, follow, and serve your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for our good and your glory. Amen.